I was going to tell you a little story before we get to look at the scripture. And that story is a very personal one to me, but also has a bearing on you folks because you've been involved in this to some degree. And back in August, I got a call from somebody I hadn't seen in a long time. I used to work with me in another church up in Charlotte and asked me if I'd go see her dad, who was in the hospital, end of August, who was in the hospital for a lung surgery. And was it close to me? And it wasn't. It was a ride somewhere out that way toward the coast. And so I said I would go as a favor. Took Glenn with me because Glenn kind of evens me out. You know, I'm going to go to visit. Fluffy's good at that. I mean, Glenn's good at that. And so we went and I started a relationship with this guy. And then I continued for dozens of times to spend time with him at his house through chemo, double lung cancer, really in bad shape. In fact, a week ago, he was a guy that I carried out of his house to the hospital over at Trinity Hospital. His name ended up on the wall, which is why I'm telling you this. And I had mentioned that we were putting people there. This is back a few months ago, back in October, September, October, people that we were praying for to come to Christ in situations. We had a list there. His name was there. And then lo and behold, in visiting him toward the end of October, I felt a real boldness with him to talk about Christ in a very deliberate, specific way. And he came to know Christ, him and his wife. And I walked out of there thinking, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, this is unbelievable. And so finally in and out of the hospital, et cetera, et cetera. A week ago, put him in. And he was doing great and had a fantastic week with what modern medicine can do. In fact, I thought this guy'd be dancing today. Oh, by the way, he is. We'll get to that part. And then on Friday, I went over and had the greatest time with him for 2.5 hours. He was sharp. He was talking about rehab. He was really looking good, color, everything. Tremendous. Walking around the room. Unhooked him from everything. He's ready to go Monday, move somewhere else. And then in a matter of minutes, it was like somebody flipped a switch. And he died. And I stood there just absolutely in shock that how could this happen? And thought to myself, no, this is really kind of cool. He got to very clear-mindedly accept Christ. He very clear-mindedly got to say goodbye to his family along the way here, but now he's getting better, looking forward to dinner with them. And he went to stand and be with Jesus and dance with Jesus. And I got to tell you something. I tell you this because you folks prayed for a name on the wall. And I reported back when he came to Christ. And I know some of you took that ministry of prayer very seriously. And you need to see the whole story. Here's a guy who wanted nothing to do with it, came to Christ. And in a matter of the short story, what, 4 months, whatever it's been, 5 months, 4 months, he's now in the presence of Christ, and you prayed and had a hand in that. That's just really cool. So much so, he was so anti-church, but the past month, whenever he'd be in the hospital, he would tell his nurse, when I was there, this is my pastor. And I'm thinking, never been to my church. I actually thought, you're never going to make it to my church. And he never really did. So it's just a really great story as to how God treats things and does things. And when I left the house Friday morning to go see him, I thought we were just going to have a great time together. And one of us had a really good time. He went to be with Christ. One of us had to go back home. And but the point is very simple, that to be used like that is fun, and you had a hand in it. And I just wanted to report back about that. I wanted you also up front this morning so that we could be a little bit more the style that Matt and I have come to. Matt, can you come sit in the front row and hold my hand for just a couple of minutes? I tease Matt, but the reality is he's always willing to serve or do whatever at the drop of a hat, and that is the attitude that he brings to the table, which is why I think we've hit it off so well together. Because that plus, the other thing is, we were part of the Blue Brigade today and figured out, Jerry, look around, see the folks who got the memo. We had a video chat about 6 a.m. and picked our wardrobe out, and there it is. Have you ever felt this way? Can I just ask you about this? And this is heavy theology right off the bat, but I'm going to put it in terms we can all get, okay? Almost the cartoon version. But listen, have you ever thought that the world is going in a certain direction and flowing there very fast with the way they do things, the way they think about stuff, their attitudes, the things they plan for, the things they scheme for, the things they think about, the things that they think are important, and that list goes on, and it's just streaming in a direction. Always has been. I'm not making any comment about it right now. But have you ever thought about this, that it just seems like, in coming to know Jesus Christ, that you got plucked out of that stream that was going in that direction 100 miles an hour, and you got plucked and you're over here now. And there's something dramatically different. Have you ever had that feeling like, and I don't want to do this to sound adversarial, but Have you ever felt like it's us who are the followers of Christ and them that are not and are tickled to be that way? Have you ever felt that you got plucked out of that stream of where they're going and now there's something distinctively different about you and that difference is Jesus Christ? Well, you should feel that. In fact, the thing you should feel is this, that even in your life now as you walk with Jesus Christ, is that Christ confronts culture at every turn. Oh, really? Watch this. They've already started the Christmas commercials. And I'm old enough now, or at least I've got enough of a memory, to look at some of the commercials they're running that are 10 years old. Anybody notice those besides me? You haven't seen the Santa one where they're riding in the snow in the nice new cars? I don't know what brand it even is, but a cute little puppy has to go potty. Okay. Can you say potty during a sermon? Okay, good. And Santa stops the car he's in. It's Lexus, Mercedes, one of those. And the puppy runs out in the woods and does his business and then comes back just as cute as can be. That commercial is 8 or 10 years old. I saw the one this morning at 6 o'clock when I turned on the TV. It was the one with the M&Ms confront Santa. And they both look at each other and go, he's real, they're real. And they fall out like that. And the other M&M's like, what's going on here? Have you seen that one? That's 10, 12 years old. Okay. But the reality is I'm learning through the commercials that to be a good husband, I got to buy my wife a car that is more money than I've ever seen. And apparently if I buy her that car, she gives me that look. You ready? I'm going to do it for you. It's the quasi-nauseous look, okay, bewildered look. And that's love. And I'm in love because she looks at me that way. If I go to the right jewelry store this year and I get the right diamond necklace and I put it on her, she gives me the quasi-nauseous, I'm in love with you look. Man, I want that so bad. And since I want that so bad, I'm going to go run and spend $5,000 on a necklace or $60,000 on a car. Because if I did that, my wife would have the nauseous look, okay? But then she'd complete it with action, okay? So the point is that I'm not about those things. Neither is she. We're here for other purposes. And the truth of the matter is, when you're in the stream of people that are going in the direction they're going without Christ, you've got a standard operating procedure. That's the sermon title, SOP. A standard operating procedure. But in Christ, you've got a brand new standard operating procedure to where, well, the commercials are cute, but there's people looking at them saying, I got to go do that. I got to go do that to be a good husband. I got to do that to be a good wife. Let me look up the address of that jewelry store. I got to get one of those things. I want her to look at me like that. I want a chocolate diamond. Okay, I'm half tempted to go to the jewelry store, pick up a chocolate diamond, and put it in my mouth just to see. Okay, so point of the matter is this new way of living for Christ gives me a new way of thinking. Hey, it lets me know this. I got a new attitude. I'm to become like Jesus Christ. I'm to think a different way. Hold it. This thing which means nothing to them is actually the Word of God. And I revered this to the point that I read it and I take it to the heart. If it says it, lo and behold, I'm going to try to adjust my behavior to be like Jesus Christ as the mind of Jesus Christ is being developed within me. Do you catch that? One operating procedure here, but now in Christ, a new standard operating procedure. Christ going against culture at every point. Unfortunately, that preaches well. That's Sunday morning preaching. Truth of the matter is this. I slide. Truth of the matter is I look over and go, I want what they have. I want that thing. I got to have that thing. It's okay to have that attitude. It's okay to talk that way. It's okay to act that way. It's okay to live that way. It doesn't matter. In fact, I'll go a little deeper on this just for a minute. The most discouraging thing I've seen with churches over the past 25 years is this, is that instead of, and I would not want to get Matt wound up on this, instead of church leadership consulting the scripture and church leadership consulting the Lord with that church leadership, God forbid, take a weekend away to pray or a couple days off of work to pray and seek God's leading for their church body. instead, the first go-to for them is to go out and to get themselves a consulting organization who will come in for a very hefty price and tell them what the measures of success are in a church, and will devise for them a corporate strategy so that they as a church can be successful. Now, if you're sitting there and a little something starts to ire up in you like, what? Then you understand what I'm talking about. And it's like Matt to pick up his Bible and say, I'm out of here. That was good. Okay. So the point of the matter is this. I see the slide that takes place. And the slide that takes place for us is the slide that takes us from the new operating procedure back to the one that we're comfortable with. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus calls us to be strong in our walk with Him, strong in the Scripture, and to seek Him. Seek Him for the guidance to live this life with this new operating procedure. Well, all that to say, this morning's emphasis is very simple. What I wanted to do from now to Christmas is give us an accurate picture of Jesus Christ as He really is. Not the manger scene that's in there with the figurines. Not the one when I was on FaceTime with one of my younger grandchildren who was playing with the manger scene and had put the manger scene inside her dollhouse. And they were on different floors living and different like apartments. And she had a whole scenario that went with it. And I thought that was cool. Wrong in a lot of ways, but just so cool. On the other hand, play with the figurines, because the accurate picture of Jesus Christ is what matters. And we as a church, in order to serve Him and to live for Him, think like Him, act like Him, etc., need to have the accurate picture of who Jesus really is. This morning kicks off that emphasis for the next month. In fact, let me read the scripture for you. I'm in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I'm in verse 20. Let me read this story for you that people read and just kind of gloss over. We're going to camp in this morning for a little bit of time because you need to see this. Here we go. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Him with her sons, and kneeling before Him, she asked Him for something, Jesus. And He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to Him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to Him, the boys said, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10, the other apostles, heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. What a story. That would even get recorded in a couple of Gospels for us to get this teaching from Christ, but not just that, but the feeling amongst the apostles, even their mom, that they deserved something more than they really deserved. So, Father, this morning I pray that You would highlight this scripture for us. Teach us by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand this text, Father, as we understand our new operating procedure in Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Get your notes out. Take some notes about this that you might keep for this Christmas season. I want you to notice, first of all, the old situation. Matt, you got the microphone there? You know what to do, right? When you feel led.
Oh, very well.
Okay, good. For those who are visiting, like Laura, this has gone on before. Okay. Matt's a college professor, and he's got this, all right? She thinks I just picked somebody out of the crowd and come sit in the front row. You get the microphone. She's wondering if she's next.
Possibly. You never know what's going to happen.
It's rotating mic day. You're next. Okay, good. Here we go. Look at the first point that's here, and that's the old situation. If you got your notes, the old situation is one which is power and authority and position. Matt is coming up to talk about a very important part of this in just a minute, but I want to just say this before he does. The way of the world or the way the world does business is not the way of God's kingdom. Look at the old power play here. Mommy, if you read the other gospel account, you'll see it's Salome. She's the mother of James and John. She's actually Jesus' aunt. He knows her from before. She is Mary's sister. And she believed in Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? So much so that she would come and kneel before him to pay him honor and homage. But she only caught part of the message. And her request is this. This is a great request. Basically, that out of all who have lived, all who have ever lived, anybody who's ever lived before and now and in the future, could you take my two boys and could you give them the highest position possible, one at your right and one at your left, forever, in your new kingdom? Gotta be kidding. Well, you know, they really, and Matt will talk about this in just a minute, they were going up with Jesus to Jerusalem. They believed in him enough that he was going to go to Jerusalem and kick the Romans to the curb, and that he was going to start the new kingdom, God's kingdom. That was an amazing amount of faith to even say something like that, to believe that. But this, this is power, authority, and position. And he says to them, could you take the cup, verse 22, the cup, could you drink my cup? And they're like, yeah, we can. Dead sure that they can handle it. Maddie, come on, stand up here. Help me out here. Could you help me with something here, Matt? There's not just the cup to understand, but verse 23 seems to indicate a prophecy, if not a, I don't want to say sarcastic. When I say Jesus, I don't want to put sarcastic in the same sentence. But it seems almost like a snarky answer by, oh, did I said snarky? That's even worse. It seems like a snarky answer from Christ where he goes, oh yeah, you will indeed drink from my cup. When you realize what history records. Let Matt help us understand that a little better. Okay, Matt?
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of a complicated thing. Is he kind of being a little bit sarcastic with them? Is he trying to give them a little bit of a hard time for asking? I actually don't think that's the case. It's a somewhat popular view because what I'm saying is he's saying, well, my cup, meaning everything that is involved with me fulfilling my role as Messiah. And yes, I will rule over the earth from David's throne, but beforehand I have to suffer greatly at the hands of the world and die miserably and horribly and in pain for the sins of the world. And that's why he's saying, okay, can you handle my cup? Then we see this next clause, you will drink my cup. Not that they'll die for the sins of the world, but what'll happen to you, don't worry, will be likened unto what'll happen to me. You'll suffer. You'll die. Both of them, well, both of them would suffer greatly. Both of them would take great persecution because they were followers of Jesus. And is a follower greater than his master? No. So they would, what happens to Jesus, what happened to them? To a lesser extent, of course. They could never take on the sins of the world. I'll tell you what, Pastor Mike, I feel like they have a really good mom. it's kind of incredulous. I mean, that's a natural way to read it. And Jesus' response, it's kind of natural for us for him to think, what a ridiculous question. Why would they ask such an outrageous thing? Except, hold on a minute. Let me look at this Bible in front of me that Pastor Mike left open. I actually don't think it's an odd request at all. How can I say this? Do you want your minds blown? He wasn't objecting to her asking about them sitting on thrones next to him, only the proximity. I can see it on your faces now. What? How could that be? Well, you're about to get embarrassed because it's in the chapter right before. And let's look to Matthew 19. I'll start in 27. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, the Greek is regeneration. Some people even translate this as messianic age. In the new world, when the Son of Man will sit in his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So this is part of a continuing narrative. He had already promised them, I will allow you to sit on the 12 thrones. Now, obviously not Judas. He's replaced by either Matthias or Paul to sit on these thrones to judge Israel. They're like Think of them in the Messianic age as department heads under the Messiah's authority. There's an entire government, and we know this because there's passage after passage after passage that says, in the kingdom, you will have such and such role. Now, I find this quite fascinating because it's not just limited to them. Jesus makes a promise in Revelation 3:21. He says, just as I have been given the right to sit next to my Father's throne, you who have followed me, now I'm paraphrasing, can sit next to me on my throne. So when he comes and takes his throne, he's next to his Father's throne, he plans on coming back, taking David's throne, reigning upon the earth to fulfill all messianic prophecies. And at that time, everyone who followed me, I'll allow them to have positions of authority. And that's what we should think of these thrones as. We shouldn't think of them sitting there like just aristocrats, just like laughing and having a good time and being high up and mighty rulers. It's more positions of authority. I'll give you a real-world example from my life. My wife and I worked on a campaign for a congressman in Ohio. And everyone was like, yeah, we just want to see him get elected. It's all we care about. We're selfless. We're not interested in trying to jockey for any position. Jen, what happened the day he won? There was a lot of fighting on what staffing position I'm going to have in Washington, or am I going to be in a staffer in Ohio? In other words, they all were assured some kind of position, but there was going to be fighting on what staffing position. And that's just a congressman. You can only imagine what it's like if you're, think of, you're in Israel. You're a member of Israel. You're seeing David's descendant, a divine being, fulfilling all prophecy, and you know he's going to bring about this eternal kingdom. And you happen to be one of his close followers. And you feel like you're getting close to the point when he's going to win his election, quote unquote. So naturally, you start jockeying for position. That's why a lot of the other disciples are like, come on, got your mom to ask for you to have a better position than me? So there's a fascinating context here that goes beyond just what a silly question, that you won't have that position. No, in fact, like I said in the previous chapter, they do say they'll have that position. So I think we think like Westerners. We often think, you know, Scripture must really have some deeper spiritual meaning. It can't be as simple as they're saying. Well, it's both. There is a deep spiritual meaning behind it, but they really were promised to have great positions of prominence in God's kingdom.
Matthew, thank you very much. I wanted him to do that. We started that discussion a week ago. I'm like, you need to get up and say that yourself. So he did, and I really do appreciate that. I want you to notice this. It's not in your notes. Indignancy had taken root just like it should have. The other ten are not happy with this whole thing. Mommy had come and made the request. The two guys saying, yeah, we can do that. And the others are down the side going, blah, blah, blah. And they're not happy with that. Look at point number two. Jesus has got to pull this back together. And look what he does in verses 25 to 27. Watch what happens. But Jesus called them to him, all of them, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you must first be your servant. Whoever would be first must be your slave. There's a new principle with Jesus. There always is. And here it is. Remember the way of the world? The way of the world is somebody gets power. Somebody gets money. Somebody gets up to the top. And the weight of them, they lord over the other people. They lord it over them. They become the tyrant, the ultimate boss. Here's where Jesus Christ counters culture, is counter to culture. In fact, let me give you a quote that I read a long time ago, and I've lost who said it, but listen to this. It is said that God's great men are not sitting on top of lesser men. Listen to this. If you think you're a somebody in the kingdom, God's great men are not sitting on top of lesser men, but bearing lesser men on their backs. Great quote. God's great men are not sitting on top of lesser men, but bearing lesser men on their backs. Let me do it for you in picture form, okay? Stop taking notes and look up here. I'm going to show you a picture. Here it is. You ready? You all know what a pyramid looks like, right? Well, a pyramid is, and you know, you start off as a worker bee, and you work your way up in a company, and sooner or later, maybe you get to be CEO, and you're on top of the pyramid. You're at the top, 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 and you let people know that you're the top, 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 with authority and salary and position and jets and helicopters, and you get the idea. Here it is. Look, you're at the very top. You're at the apex of the food chain in your company. Great. Jesus paints another picture. Look at this one. It's the pyramid turned upside down. The bottom line is the person on the bottom in this picture is you, is the top guy serving the others. In fact, our leadership team here of elders would tell you that we're not here to do this, but that we're here to do this. We're actually, as leadership, staff, and elders, a servant team to the rest of the body. That's the way it's pictured in our new members class notes, and that's the way we think of it as we seek to serve each other. It's a great way to do that. There's an executive who I've been talking to for the past couple of months. Does not go to church here. Christian guy. And he's been loving the fact that he's working up to that top pinnacle. And now he's got a lot of responsibility. And I've been reminding him that, hold it. You want to be great at what you're doing? Turn that pyramid upside down and you are there to serve everybody else. And we've been talking this way for about 3 months. And now everything that comes out of his mouth is that he's in his job serving. He said, let the folks know you're there to serve. Doesn't matter who they are. You're there to serve them. That will make the greatest impact. Truth of the matter is, we are to have the mentality of this servant. This word for servant is the word doulos. It's the lowest level of hired help. It's the same word. You're going to love this, deacons. It's the same word as deacon in the New Testament. Menial help. This person is selfless. They're humble. It's one who's looking for the betterment of others. That's challenging. And
Pastor Mike,
no, turn it on. Let's have it. There you go.
Oh, sorry. If I could, doulos, the etymology goes into the Greek, the idea of being tied to something by a rope, like tied tightly to it, like you're attached to it. And thus, sometimes you see it translated as bond servant, a servant that's tied to one another. But I like the idea. Some people just translate as slave. I don't think that's quite right. It's just more that you're attached. Someone tied you there. So I like that idea. See, deacons, I like to think of you guys tied down and to the church and forced to do some work. It's a fantastic image.
Okay, great. But the point is, you're there for another person's wishes. The thing that you exist for is somebody else's wishes, not your own. You're working for their betterment. And that's how I'm to serve Jesus Christ. And I can't, listen to me. I can slide from the operating procedure that Christ has put me in, with him at the helm and him running things, back to the idea over here where they're going that I need to be served, that I deserve to be served. It's one of the tests. Do you think you're starting to slide? Well, here's the test. Do you think that you deserve to be served? Do you think you deserve that type of attention? Do you think you deserve, or do you think you need to be doing that for others? There's a test. If you find, like these folks, that you're about your business so that you get served, you paid for it, you deserve it, I worked my way up to here. Well, the test is, do you feel that way? Or it doesn't matter where you are in the food chain of life, do you feel like God has placed you here? Hold it. In the short time you've got left, there we go, to serve him. Look at the last point here. And the last point is that the greatest example is Christ. Jesus is saying here toward the end that I am the pattern. In fact, I thought it very interesting that John writes, James and John, John writes later on in his life in 1 John 2:6, he says this, the one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as Christ walked. And by then, John knew full well the way that Christ walked, the suffering and the punishment and the death. And he says, if you want to abide in him, you ought to walk in the same way that Christ walked. In fact, there was a time in John's life, and I might even say it was in this story, where John would say he's living for himself. And as he got older, he'd say, no, I am living for Jesus Christ. Now he was centered on Christ for the time that he had left. And you know what? In the process of providing payment for our sin, in the process of redemption, in the process of our salvation, Jesus Christ lived out the way to live by having an operating procedure of his own, which he's now asking for us to have as our new standard operating procedure, serving as he served for the amount of time that you've got left. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. You Get your head bowed. Could you think with me for just a moment? You know this well and good, but let me remind us of this as we head into this holiday season, that Jesus, the God of the universe, who came in a human body and suffered, was humiliated and ended up dying on a cross. He even says here that Jesus was a ransom, a word used to talk about buying back a slave. Jesus was the ransom for us that we might have eternal life. He lived out what we've been talking about here as far as true servanthood. Let me ask you a tough question, though, with your head bowed. If you're here this morning and you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, does your internal makeup, the way you think, the way you process, and then your outward actions, does it resemble the serving Christ? Or do you find it easy to slowly slide from that perspective that He laid down back to an operating procedure of this world, which is about self and about acquiring and about being a somebody? Are you in that tension? You should be. And this morning, as you once again look at the life of Christ, would you look at yours to see that you are truly seeking to serve where He has put you for the time you have left? Father, I pray for us here this morning at Candlewood that we might be distinctive, that we might be different because of our attitude of serving others and doing it wholeheartedly as we seek to represent Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.